Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, as it is written by the prophet Isaiah. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you to prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So, John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean region and all of the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning again. Good morning. All right, thank you, thank you. That sounds a little better. I bid you greetings in the name of our Lord. Greetings on behalf of our bishop, our Episcopal leader, Bishop Robert Snazy. Greetings from my family and us as we are here, glad and so grateful to be with you today. And it is just wonderful to be in the house of the Lord, especially here at University United Methodist Church. I am so very blessed and feel so very blessed and privileged to be able to serve on this day at the invitation of my colleague, my treasured colleague, Pastor Teresa Wellborn. I thank God for her ministry, her leadership here, leadership of Reverend Earl, Kim, and the entire staff, and all of the wonderful work and ministry that all of you do. It is so great to see so many familiar faces and friends from the ministry over the years, and currently and past, more currently and some in years past. And it's just wonderful to just experience your spirit this day. What a wonderful worship service so far. It was good to see the energy of the children and see you up there. And one of the churches I served, I'd have to usually preach, and our children would be in the balcony. And sometimes I would look up and I would see some of them would be asleep. So you are not. They are alert and involved and engaged. And that is what we love. We love that so much. And so it is just a pleasure. And just thankful for what you are about over the years, what you have been about, and what your ministry has represented for the, not only for this community, for who we are as United Methodists, but for the kingdom of God. May you continue to be blessed in all that you do and all that you represent and in who you are as the people of God. The passage of scripture that was read was so very appropriate for this occasion, the Sunday that represents and recognizes the baptism of our Lord. Thinking about those words where Jesus is beginning his ministry through the prophecy of the Old Testament scripture, where he would be following the introduction by being announced by a voice crying out in the wilderness. And as he would appear in the place where everyone was getting baptized and initiating his ministry among the people. And we have this opportunity on this wonderful Sunday to reflect on our own experience of our own baptism and our hope to be baptized. And in doing this, bringing all of this together, a subject that came to mind would have this title, perhaps, and that is The Believer's Oasis. The Believer's Oasis. We, all the world, just had a once in a lifetime opportunity to experience the example of how a true king should arrive to the throne to begin a reign of leadership. This was experienced through the coronation of King Charles III of England. And if you remember that huge, lavish event. In keeping with their hopes to keep the affair more modest than in previous years, they tried their best. But it still included all of the pomp and circumstance, all of the coronated vestments, the adorned regalia, jeweled crowns, the royal court processions, the Buckingham Palace to the Westminster Abbey, led by the Archbishop of Canterbury, military escorts fly past from the Royal Air Force, and more and more and more. That is the way a king should arrive to the throne. But when it was time for the long-awaited Savior of the world, the Messiah who would represent the deliverance and salvation of God, when it was time for this appearance, I believe it is no mistake that it occurred in the wilderness. The wilderness is significant in the experience of Israel in the Old Testament. As we all know, after the Exodus, the wilderness experience of longing, being lost, wanting to belong, hunger and thirst. This wilderness experience expanded through generations of being in exile by conquered nations, being in different various levels of servitude to societies under their authorities, trying to find an identity, trying to figure out how to sing their Lord's song in a strange and foreign land. The wilderness experience was significant in the whole history and life of Israel. No mistake, I believe that the king, the Messiah, would appear there because along with the lost and the longing, there was always the loving presence of God. Whether God showed up to bring manna from heaven, or whether God showed to allow water to gush from a rock in the wilderness, a quail to fall or fly and just settle among them. And whether that presence was through generations of prophets declaring hope and deliverance and justice, God would be with them in the wilderness in ways that would encourage them, in ways that would refresh their spirits, renew their hopes. It's almost like an oasis in a wilderness, in a desert, a way that they would experience God that would give them ability, the aspiration, and the will to go on. Commentators believe that at the time of this text, they were in a new kind of wilderness. The wilderness now was their current existence, with rule under the Roman Empire. Now, the wilderness is more like a society. It has become an exclusivist society where their own religious leaders seeking allegiances with the ruling Roman Empire have leveraged the old law to benefit, sometimes more so perhaps greed and desires and longings for power rather than the concern and the care for the people, creating an outsider society, causing alienation and oppression. If you didn't fit in, you couldn't live among the people. Creating these colonies where people were pushed to the margins, to the regions, out to the wilderness. And it was out in these places, it was a kind of a hunger again, a thirst, a longing for hope, for belonging, for meaning. It was into this wilderness. This was the fullness of time into which now John the Baptist hears the call of God. And this is the place to which Jesus, the Messiah, would finally appear. Not in the palaces and the temples and in the places within the regions of power and society, but in the wilderness. Out where John was eating locusts and wild honey, and there Jesus appears. One version of this points out clearly that John felt he was unworthy when he saw Jesus. It must have been a shock. You know, just having a normal worship service or just trying your best, it's kind of a rough day, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up. Of all the times, not today. My sermon's not quite ready. But Jesus showed up there to be baptized by John. Interestingly, when he accepted to be baptized, when he asked to be baptized, he identified with all of the people who had come who had been alienated and had no other place to go, who were being baptized. Those who had come out to identify with those who were alienated. Those who were longing from what life had become in the wilderness of society of the time. He would identify with them in that moment, participating with them in this very common, plain, very simple act of baptism, dipping down in the murky waters of the Jordan with everyone else, exposed to all of the natural experiences. I don't know what it must have felt like or been like. It wasn't very clean and pristine out there in that muddy water. That is where the Savior of the world made his royal appearance. He did that. He identified with everyone who had ever been alienated. When he did that, he identified with everyone who, like John the Baptist, ever cared and had a heart and desire to be with, identify with, and to make a difference in the lives of those who had been alienated. When he did that, it is said that he was offering a new ideal, a new concept of what the promised land might or perhaps could be. Maybe this new concept of the promised land is reflected in the words of Pope Francis, who, writing about what he believed the church should be about, said this: "I prefer a church that is bruised, hurting, and dirty because it has been out on the streets, rather than a church that is unhealthy from being confined and from clinging to its own security, more than by fear of going astray. My hope is that we will be moved by the fear of remaining shut up within structures that give us a false sense of security, within rules which make us harsh judges, within habits that make us feel safe while at our door people are starving." Building on this concept, Dr. Martin Luther King, whom we will be commemorating on tomorrow, he said about the church and the Christianity, which is at the foundation of his beloved community, where all people are accepted from all walk of life, no one is excluded. He said, "Let the churches stop trying to outstrip each other in the number of adherents or members, the size of their sanctuary, the abundance of wealth." He said, "If we must compete, let us compete to see if we can move toward the greatest attainment of truth, the greatest service of the poor, and the greatest salvation of the soul and bodies of people." This is what I appreciate so much about your Open Door ministry. It's a wonderful ministry. What I know and have heard and learned about it, it not only meets the physical need, but it seeks to provide for a sense of human dignity and worth as it offers a relationship, a more than just a transactional experience of God's love. We have an oasis. An oasis to offer a world that's often in many ways lost in the wilderness. I close remembering a story from a pastor in Tennessee of a United Methodist Church who operated a kind of a support group for persons who were transitioning from being homeless or unhoused. And it was during a particular meeting that he emphasized one gentleman named Mario. Mario was about 60 years old, and half his life he had lived in homelessness in the New York area. And while they were, now of course he was in a transitional house living, and he was getting better in his life. But during one of these gatherings, it happened to be Mario's birthday, his 60th birthday. And those around him in the community with which he was gathered, you know, they were kind of teasing him. He said, "Mario, there's no way. You do not look 60 years old. We just don't believe that." Mario said, "I promise you, I'm telling you, I'm 60 years old. Let me prove it." Went into a pocket and pulled out his birth certificate. And it showed that he the dates were correct. He said, "This is one evidence, but I have one more piece of evidence of my age." And went inside and pulled out his certificate of baptism that showed the date of his being baptized as a newborn baby. He had carried his certificate of baptism with him while he was homeless, living on the street. And he said, sometimes during times when it got really rough and he was hungry and couldn't find food, and people were walking over him and humiliating him and probably thinking the worst, as hard as it was, he said he never gave up hope because he knew he belonged to something special. It kept him going to know and remember that he was a baptized child of God. What we're going to do today is have an opportunity to remember that we are baptized, or remember what it can be like for us who are not yet baptized. And we'll be able to remember as we come and experience this water that no matter where we've been through, no matter how alienated we have felt or what we are going through, no matter what the world is, how the world is, feels like it's treating us, we are loved, we are accepted, we belong to something special, a relationship that will last forever. We have an opportunity to remember if our hearts cry out, if we are longing and caring deeply and we want to make a difference in the lives of those who suffer and it gets hard and we get rejected and we get alienated and people put us in these categories and treat us all of these negative ways. We have a chance to remember that we are supported and loved and called and we are not alone. And our hope to see justice to be done. Whatever our need is, whatever our experience of life is, and we experience this water once again, and remember that we are baptized, it can refresh our spirits, our hope, and give us encouragement. Know that we are not alone. God is with us. We can remember he who went into the water with us and raised it to the level of the glories of heaven. And we can remember, maybe we can remember our baptism and be thankful. Amen.